As I preach, I'll read the passage, Luke 11:14 through 28. But whenever you see people playing games, you realize that it really doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't matter who wins those games because they're just temporary and they're just for fun. But in the spiritual realm, it's not a game. It's war. It's war. Now, in human history, there have been many wars that have been fought. And the gains and the losses from those wars after about 100 years, nobody remembers them. They're temporary. But in the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare has eternal consequences. And much of Scripture has been written to describe how humans choose between one side or the other, whether they are choosing to stand with God or whether they are selling out to Satan. There is no neutral ground between darkness and the kingdom of light. Jesus took a definitive stand in this passage I'm going to go through. He drew a line of no neutral ground. He drew a line. In verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, keeping the person from speaking, couldn't speak. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Now, this was confrontational. This was a declaration of hostility between the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light. Demonic darkness and light, God's light. Well, Jesus is still in the business of driving out demons. And why is he doing that? Well, he doesn't like to see us mute. He doesn't like to see our voices stopped, okay? He likes to free up our lips to praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord and not to return to a lifestyle of silence if we've been given speech. And he especially wants to free up our lips to speak forth the word of God. Now, that is the reason Satan wants to keep us mute. He does not want us to speak the word of God. So, although the crowd was amazed, now many of them were amazed, although the crowd was amazed by Christ's action, some doubted. Some doubted that God was really concerned about things like this. You know, someone mute, the tough areas of life. So some of them denied the line that Jesus was drawing between the kingdom of darkness, demonic kingdom, and the kingdom of light. They denied it. And in verse 15, they said this, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." You know, skeptics today, they cry, there's no good or evil, just evils. And they can describe all kinds of evils in society and so on. But skeptics are blinded to their own moral failures. Sometimes they are excusing rather than confessing their own moral failures. They are not seeing where the real problem of evil lies. It's in the human heart. It's in the human heart. Now, others distrusted the line drawer, the line maker. And they distrusted the line maker's authority to draw the line. In verse 16, it says, "Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven." Now, asking for a sign is usually a cover-up for unwillingness to make a decision about the sign that's staring you in the face. And a lot of time, God gives signs, and people are still questioning the authority of those signs, as these people were, because the miracle was standing right in front of them. It's dangerous, actually. It's very dangerous to have this kind of distrust. Questioning authority can actually lead us to truth. But an endless questioning that disregards the answers, that can lead to demonic unbelief, as it did in this case. Jesus met resistance when he drew the line between the kingdom of light and the dominion of darkness. There is no neutral ground. This amazed some people. But others were skeptical, distrustful. But Jesus would not let them stay in their ignorance. He enlightened them about the line. He clearly described the battleground. And he did this in verse 17 and 18. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Jesus was giving some logic. He was saying there's a kingdom that we're fighting here. There's another kingdom. It's Satan's kingdom. Satan rules a kingdom of self-centeredness, a kingdom of self-loving, that just self-seeking, egocentric hierarchy, because he has a household, it talks about here. In the kingdom of the Almighty, I am, is a different kingdom. In the kingdom of I am, the creator of heaven and earth, there is an outflowing of that power of self-giving love, the kind of love that heals people. And there's an example of that standing right in front of them, where Jesus healed this man who was ill with a demon. And he says this in verse 22. Jesus goes on because he's trying to get them to understand something, that Satan has a kingdom. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoil. Now, when we look at that, we are actually looking at who that man is. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about Satan and his household. You know, the demonic household of Satan, they like to control people. They like to control others. I just finished reading, or actually I didn't read it. I listened to it on, I got it from the library and I listened to it on as I was driving in my car. It's very nice to do that when you're wasting time and driving. You could be listening to some book. I was listening to C.S. Lewis' book, Screwtape Letters. And if you've never heard of it, what it's about a senior demon who is writing letters to his nephew about tempting a man who is just becoming a Christian, trying to get them to fall away and come back so they can bring him into the satanic kingdom, you know? And so it's a really, really weird thing. But C.S. Lewis had to explain what he was doing. He wanted to show what is going on here. Why are these demons so involved in taking other people's lives and doing something? And he described it as hunger. And listen to how he described this. It's very interesting about demons and so on. But we can identify ourselves maybe in this too. That's what he tries to do. Their motive is a kind of hunger. I feign that devils can, in a spiritual sense, eat one another and us. Even in human life, we have seen the passion to dominate, almost to digest one's fellow, to make his whole intellectual and emotional life merely an extension of one's own self, to hate one's hatreds, to resent one's grievances, to indulge one's egoism through him as well as through oneself. On earth, this desire is often called love. In hell, I feign that they recognize it as hunger. I think that there the hunger is more ravenous and fuller because a fuller satisfaction is possible. So C.S. Lewis is putting his finger on this. Why are they doing this? Why are they trying to control? And if we are ever trying to control other people, we can see where it comes from. It's not from God. God doesn't want to control. What God wants to do is offer us to obey him and follow him. Follow me, he is an invitation. Now, some did acknowledge the line, or at least Jesus talked about those who did acknowledge the line. Here's what he says in verse 19. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? so then they will be your judges. In other words, he says, there are people among you who are driving out demons. They will be your judges because they know that there's a line drawn here. And they're also involved in the line. But there's a problem, because he goes on here. There's a problem of those, even those who are resisting Satan. Even those who are resisting Satan are on the wrong side of the line unless they join the line maker. They must join with the line maker. And he says this in verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, I like the Message translation, which is an interpretive translation of this scripture. So I'm going to read it. It's from Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message. And this is where I got my title for this message. Here's what he says about he who is not with me is against me. Here's how he does it. This is war, and there is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. And if you're not helping, you're making things worse. Jesus was really drawing a strict line here. Now, Satan is not worried about his enemies as long as he knows he can get them in the end. He doesn't care if they're fighting against him as long as he's got their souls. So Jesus was careful to explain the line he was drawing, because he wants all of us to be on the winning side. Winning a battle with Satan, or winning a fight like these people who are casting out demons, winning a fight with Satan doesn't mean true victory. It doesn't mean true victory. Jesus warns about something. He warns that self-righteously cleaning up our act is not really delivering us from those demons who are really experts at self-righteousness. They are experts at this. They know what self-righteousness is, and they know how Christians can fall into self-righteousness. Here's what it says, that Jesus explains this. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Self-righteousness doesn't work. Now, God's grace can cast out demons, even in these other situations, but only by making Christ the Lord of our lives, making him the king, making his kingdom our kingdom, only by making Christ Lord, submitting to him, can we ultimately defeat our spiritual foe, our spiritual enemy. Now, at this point in the story, something interesting happened. At this point in the story, someone just burst out with an emotional exclamation. And at this point, it was showing something up. And I think it was really a part of the story here. It was showing that peripheral issues that surround the outside of things can obstruct us or distract us from the central issue. And that's what this did in verse 27. As he was talking about these really important things, of drawing the line, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. I mean, okay, all right. That was an emotional praise. But sometimes emotional praise can be empty of personal commitment. And people can go around, lift their hands, dance around, shout, and then go out and live like the devil all week. And then get back into church and do the same thing the next week. That is not what we're talking about here. But it is an emotional praise. It is emotional. Personal commitment is what Jesus is after. And so he responds to this. Rather than on Mary's womb, Jesus focuses on the spiritual birth that happens when we receive the Word of God, the Gospel, and believe it in our hearts. He replied in verse 28, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He brought it back into the right focus. Jesus must be Lord. God must be the King. Rather than on Mary's breasts, Jesus focused on being spiritually nursed, fed by the Word of God, nourished by feeding upon the Word, not just hearing the Word, but being a doer of the Word, because Jesus had showed us that by example. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what Jesus said His food was. That's where we should be feeding. That's where we should be receiving our nurture, you know. This dividing line that Jesus was talking about, it was a dividing line between almost faith and true faith, real faith. That same line was a dividing line between darkness and light. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral zone. There's maybe faith, almost faith, just about there, but not there. Because there is over here with real faith in the kingdom of light. I want to finish this message with a poem that I wrote several years ago. It's called Two Paths. And really, it's about this idea there is no neutral ground. Two paths. There are in life two paths to tread, the way of light and that of dread. The first is bordered by God's rules. The second is the way of fools. The fool's highway is wide and worn by proud feet, plotting out their scorn for limits that the Lord designed, for wisdom from the Maker's mind. Each self as king, the prey they stalk for greed and gain confirms their walk. With rage and haste they all descend, until in hell their journeys end. The narrow road of heaven's light leads through the darkness of the night, where pilgrims, out of fear and love, pursue God's glory up above. To them the commandments aren't austere, they only make the pathway clear. God's word lights up the pilgrim's race to see their Maker face to face. Two paths before each human heart, two destinations far apart. Choose with God's pilgrims to ascend. Don't march along with fools, my friend. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this scripture passage in Luke 11 that shows us how you drew the line and you would not tolerate the kingdom of darkness because the kingdom of light has come. And you have brought us that kingdom, Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts wherever Satan has made an inroad, where he's tried to rob us of the light and brought darkness and doubt and distrust. And Lord, we can be amazed, we can actually be emotionally involved, but what we really need to do is to make that commitment of putting you as the Lord of our lives, putting you on the throne of our lives in the kingdom of God. Let us do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.